Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Rick in studio and Dr. Don on the phone, and we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us here on the Spirit of Truth Ministry Blog Talk Radio Network for our program, The Bible on Trial. We have lots of good things for you today, so stay tuned. Listen to the whole show, because oftentimes the setup is extensive and the payoff is brief, but you need to hear it all. We have a primary website at spiritoftruthministry.net, and I will post that on our chat room, and I will post it again on our Facebook page. There you will find a copy of our book published in 2007 entitled The Spirit of the Church. And it is a book that will change your life if indeed you are open to the truth. We also have lots and lots of good writing there by Rick Sterling, and we encourage you to use it as a resource. We have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there you will find loads and loads of historical writing, some biography, some really good research material under must read, and you'll find that a fascinating place to go to as well. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we have been called each according to our names by you who have your own individual names, God, the Father Almighty, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and our Mother, the Holy Spirit, whose name is Wisdom. Thank you for being here today to give us the words, the thoughts, and the context that we need to find the truth about what is going on in this world as we prepare for the next. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now I'm going to just get over here and get Dr. Don up. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning. Greetings to our worldwide audience. Summer is coming, and many other things are coming. So my admonition to everybody is stay wide awake.
That's a good idea, Don.
Don't miss anything.
And don't be adverse to what seems to be stupid or crazy. There's lots of things out there that people are calling conspiracy. And it's interesting. I was listening to Elon Musk this last week, and I think it was a previous something that he was being interviewed, and this reporter asked her, well, what about all these things that are conspiracy? And he goes, like what? Like Russia hoax, like some of these other things. And he listed about six or seven conspiracies that had turned out to be true. So have a good day, Don, and we'll talk to you later. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. And welcome, everyone. It's an honor to have you join us for a study. Hopefully you find it informative and interesting. And greetings to all of our listeners and fellow students of truth in the world. It is interesting that right now there are meetings going on in various parts of the world of various global leadership. The G7 is meeting in Japan. The Bilderberg Group is meeting in Lisbon, Portugal. The Arab Leadership Group is meeting in, I believe, Saudi Arabia, which includes, and included in that is Assad of Syria. Vladimir Zelensky is with that group right now, and he will be leaving there and going to meet with the G7 group in Japan.
As if he hasn't begged and borrowed and stolen enough money, he needs more money to keep the death and destruction going in Ukraine.
It's kind of obvious, Dennis.
But, well, I know, but see, we have some listeners who are just somehow may have not heard any of this already. And we were just before we went on the air talking a little bit about conspiracy theories and how many of those conspiracy theories that the left-leaning media has been calling it conspiracy has turned out to be actually the truth.
What is a conspiracy theory, Dennis?
It's something that when a person hears it, it disagrees with what they already believe to such an extent that they can't believe it.
Who was it that coined that specific?
You know, I don't know.
Term.
I don't know. That's interesting.
It was coined by the CIA.
Ah.
And do you know when it was coined?
Right after World War II. I
no.
don't know. When was it? I don't know.
After the assassination of John F. Kennedy.
Ah.
Because there were people that were starting to question the narrative that came out after the Warren Commission. And those people who questioned the Warren Commission were called conspiracy theorists. Now, all of this, Dennis, can be sublimated into two opposite terms. Do you know what those two opposite terms are?
Truth and lies.
Hey, Dennis. Exactly. Now, the war that is currently being conducted.
You might say prosecuted.
Prosecuted. Is a war, spiritual war, where the servants of the Dark Lord, and the Dark Lord being Satan, are desperately trying to get a lid on the truth. And if they can get a lid on the truth, they can control the world. That is the bottom line. To prosecute this war, they have to keep the truth from the people. And sometimes most times they can do that with censorship, but sometimes they actually need a war that is currently going on in Eastern Europe, Russia, but it involves the whole world, at least all of the major war powers countries, NATO, primarily NATO, and Russia. And China is backing Russia. And you have to stop and ask yourself, the real reason for the war, of course, there's money is the, well, money is the root of all evil, so there you go. The real reason for this conflict is to end the reign of the Dark Lord, the ruler of the world. And what we need to through careful consideration and observation, we need to determine who is behind which side, spiritually. Spiritually is in the context of spiritual beings. There is Almighty God who is truth and who defends and uses the truth. And there is the devil, Satan, that ancient serpent who used a well-crafted lie, and by well-crafted, what I mean is using the specific words to accomplish the purpose of subduing the man and the woman in the garden.
I'm going to just interject this. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, use only truth. There is no shading of the truth with them. Satan does use truth, but he twists it and turns it and makes it a lie because that is all he can do.
Well, what he does, I want to change what you said just a little bit, Dennis. What he does is he gives his lie the appearance
right.
of truth.
That, and that's what I meant.
But there's no truth
no,
in
that,
a
that's,
lie.
And that's what I just, yeah, there's no, he only uses lies.
That's what a deception is.
But that's what he has to do in order to make the truth appear as if,
now why,
a lie appear as if it is the truth.
Why does he need to do this?
Well, if he, and by the way, the other aspect of that is that he has to, everybody who believes that lie, whatever the lie is, cannot do it by fact. They have to believe that lie by faith. You will hear people say, well, as again, back to the conspiracy theory thing, you're just believing that because it's not true. But wait, there are these facts. Those are your facts. Those are not my facts. You see what I'm saying? They believe a lie as if it is the truth by faith, that what they believe is true, not by knowledge of what they know is true.
Consider this. I have had people say to me, when they can't refute something that I have pointed out to them, well, you're free to believe what you want to believe. And I am going to continue to believe what I believe because I believe it's right. And when, these are God-fearing, quote-unquote, God-fearing people who worship God. They go to church. They call themselves Christian. They do the things that God has said and things that God hasn't said, but they believe that he said, and they do those things, and they have this certain expectation that God will honor them in that.
And they do this because, as you put it, they cannot refute your statement, your conspiracy theory, with fact. When you point out fact, the one thing that they always do, and this has never failed me when I have pointed out fact, they will either turn and walk away without saying anything, or they will give you a personal attack by saying, you know, you're crazy. How can you believe that? That's not what God teaches in the Bible. And so we come down to a method, and that is what we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. We teach a method for finding the truth in all of this frou-frou and falderal.
One thing I have noticed on the spiritual war that is currently being conducted in the world is the use of what is an attack and the I'm trying to think of the best way to say this. Those who do not believe the same thing that someone else does, like those who don't believe the same things about God that I believe about God or we believe about God. If we should share something with a person that would refute what they just told me, they see it as an attack on them. And their response is, well, that if you truly had Christian love, you would not attack me like that.
Yes.
Now,
right.
Why would they see what I say as an attack? I'm not threatening them. I'm not, you know, threatening to hurt them, harm them, do something nefarious to them if they don't accept what I have to say. But still, they see it as an attack on them, and they say no good Christian would try to tell another Christian that they are not operating under the truth or they don't know God.
And you see, if you are a Christian of whatever kind, and how many are there, 400 or so kinds? Or some astronomical number. If you say Christian love, Christian belief, Christian knowledge, all of those things, I would, and I have simply answered, well, actually, I'm not a Christian. What? No, I'm not a Christian. Not anymore. I was. Now I am simply a follower of the way, the truth, and the life, as described in the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, and the New Testament the words and teachings of Jesus Christ that he gave to his own eyewitness disciples. And you know what? I met an old friend this week. He is a big proponent of C.S. Lewis, and he is a Christian's Christian. And he invited me to church, and I said, thank you, but no thank you. Why? Because simply, I am no longer a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And when I go to a Christian church and hear the lies, it makes me uncomfortable. And he goes, lies? Yeah. And he says, well, I guess we're going to have to believe different things. Just exactly what you said. He said it, and he just said it that way, basically. We're just going to have to believe different things. But I said, but what about the words of Jesus? Oh, I believe those. You see, did God want us to be generalists in our philosophy of religion? Or did he want us to be specific in our understanding of the truth?
Well, Dennis, you and I both know the answer to that. But the thing is, the truth has been relegated to love. You see,
well, that's because when the greatest of these is love. Yes.
When love always trumps truth, when love always overwhelms truth, love is what is believed God really wants us to have. And what I'm saying is, I'm not saying this, but what I'm saying is what I have been told is, not in so many words, but this is the idea that has been presented to me, is that anything that is not accepting of anyone who states that they believe in the God in the heavens, the God who created the world. If you share something with them that overturns something that they have believed all their life, they will say, well, if you're saying that I need to change, which I'm not, what I'm saying is that if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you are going to need to make the change, because no one in the kingdom of God is holding on to lies that they love.
And you know, it's interesting because the Christian church, and by the way, I urge you to read our book, The Spirit of the Church, because it defines in clear language the difference between what Jesus taught and what the apostle who started the Christian church, who invented it, says that you must believe in order to be a Christian. So very few Christians use Matthew and John as the source, their source for truth. They use Luke, and they use the writings of Paul, or those that are attributed to Paul in the New Testament. If you go and if you want the truth about what God said, what Jesus said, read John, and more specifically, read John 14, and then read John 17. That is the identity that Christ brought to this earth that says, in order to be in the kingdom of God, that is what you must do.
Read your favorite text.
All right, okay. And my favorite text actually is in John 18.
And that's what I want you to read.
Right. And I'm going to read both 36 and 37 because 36 gives context.
Yes.
Jesus is before Pilate. And by the way, quick quiz for those of you who are new to our program. What was Jesus' standing in relationship? What was Pilate's understanding of who Jesus was in relationship to Pilate? Pilate recognized Jesus as a leader, as a spiritual leader, all right? So I'll keep going while he goes, lets the dog in. By the way, that is my little dog, Maggie. She is blind, and she's partially deaf, and so she'll go outside and do her little thing and then come back to the door and say, let me in. And here she is coming in. Anyway, I'm going to read from verse 33. This gives a little more context. John 18:33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews?
Jesus answered. But what is Pilate really saying? Because he thinks in terms of world kingdom.
Yes,
world
and literal
and
king.
And Rome had just defeated many, many kingdoms. It was the most powerful kingdom, empire.
On earth.
And so the charge is that this guy has come in to overthrow Caesar.
And Pilate wanted to hear from Jesus' mouth whether that was true. Is he coming to overthrow Caesar?
And so the first question is, are you a king?
Are you a king? Right. And so Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord or did others put you up to it? In other words, that's in the vernacular. Did somebody else put you up to saying that? Pilate said, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over
now,
to me.
Now, why does he say that? Because the charge against the Son of God was that he was the king who had come to overthrow
Rome,
the Romans.
Right.
That is what they told him. And so
that's
Pilate's first thing is, are you a king? Because that's what these guys have charged you with being, is a king who's going to try and overthrow Caesar.
And so Jesus answered that by saying, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting you. Then I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. Now,
get this. Or of this realm.
Well, he said that later. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Question. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this reason, for this purpose, I was born, and for this purpose, I have come into the world. Now, pause. If you are a Christian, and I've asked this of Christians, none of them know it. None of them know this. And I will say this, I'll give this quote. For this purpose I was born, and for this reason I have come into the world, to testify that you are saved by grace through faith, and only through love can you be saved. And they will say, yes, that's what Jesus said. And then I will point out, that's not what he said. For this reason, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is already of the truth listens to my voice.
Now, that Dennis is putting the word already
there. Well, it's implied.
It's implied, but you need to understand why Dennis is saying that is what is implied is because it's not that you already know the truth. It's that you're open to receiving the truth.
Exactly.
And that's what he's saying when he says those who are of the truth are the ones who are open to receiving the truth. The ones who are not open to receive the truth, they will not listen to his testimony. They will not. They do not. They cannot listen to his testimony and accept it because they are not open or of the truth.
And when you are inculcated into any philosophy that changes the truth to match the purpose of the philosophy, then you are not believing in the truth.
So when you speak to someone about the truth and they go, well, you can believe what you want to believe. You're free to do that. And I will believe what I have always believed. I'm comfortable with that. I feel certain in that. And when the master returns, he will tell us what all the truth is. Well, just think. He said, why did he come into the world? To testify to the truth. So if he comes into the world and he is testifying to the truth, how is someone who's already convinced themselves that they have the truth, if it's different, and it will be, than what they have believed all their life, what their parents believed, what their grandparents believed.
Their old time.
It's a long time. They've believed it, and they've hoped, and it is a part of them.
The old time religion.
It's right. Not something that it's not some, you know, ethereal thing. They believe. It is part of their very being. How do they think that they're going to go, oh, I was wrong. Oh, okay, yeah, I should have listened. Yeah, no, they're not. They're going to do exactly what the Jews did back in the day when he did come and he did tell them the truth. And how many people believed him?
A handful, and probably not.
And even
that
his
many.
Disciples right. were having a hard time with what he was saying.
And many of them didn't get it until after he had ascended to heaven.
You know, and this is not something that you can just pass off like, well, it'll all get, you know, taken care of in the wash.
Well, and one of the things that is, and we have all here learned how to ask questions, leading questions, questions that require a thoughtful answer. I would say in this kind of a situation, when somebody says, you believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what it says, what you said about that. And I said, can you please show me from the words of Jesus in the Bible, in Matthew and John, can you show me where Jesus said that? And they can't.
They can't, but they will still say, I love God, and that's all that matters. It all goes down to love.
And so in that case, we go back to John 14, just quickly, John 14, 15. Aha. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what?
Keep
you will keep my
commandments. If you keep my commandments,
I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. And you see, what's predicated on that? I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever. What's predicated on that? Keeping the commandments. It's not dissociated from it. If you don't keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 12:17, then you cannot expect God to respond to you purposefully and all the time with the right information.
So the Son of God, who told Pilate that he came here to testify to the truth, he inextricably connected love with keeping the commandments.
Right.
In fact, he said it both ways. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you show that you love me.
John 14:23. If anyone loves me and he will or she will keep my word, my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. By the way, is Jesus talking about anyone who says they are from him and makes that claim? No, Jesus here is saying, my words, the words that he brought from the Father, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, there is the chain of evidence for the truth.
And there is the description of the war. And I want to talk a little bit about the war because we're going to be running out of time.
No, we're okay.
Where the war is set up in Genesis 3:15. I want to give just a little bit of a preamble to Genesis 3:15. I'm not going to have time to go into great detail about the preamble. So I'm just going to say this, and then you can take things under consideration. When God created the world, he created it in 6 days. Everything in it, on it, and above it. That is probably not when he created the whole universe. He created the whole universe, and then at some point in time later on, he created what we read in Genesis 1 and 2. 6 day creation. On the sixth day, he created what he calls males and females. Man. He calls them
mankind.
Men, but men is not just males. Men are people who came from the earth. And each one had a soul. And the war came about because the angels who were sent here to be the watchers over the men, males and females, had taken for themselves what was not their right to do. They had presented themselves as the gods of this world. They had intercourse with the females, some of the females, and we have the Nephilim and so on like that. To take back the world from the coup that Satan had conducted against the creators, God was not going to get his weapons of mass destruction and go after them in battle. Because weapons of mass destruction do not destroy spiritual beings. They were created as eternal beings, eternally existing beings. And the only way that God can rid the universe or the world of these spiritual beings is by dissolving their spirit, their spirit, which is held in a magnetic field, they can take any form they want. So what their spirit is what we would call our mind. That's what their spirit is. So the war had to be conducted in a whole different manner than we here mortal beings know what war is. What is going on in Ukraine right now, what happened in Germany in World War I and II, what happened in the United States during the Civil War, and all the wars that have happened, the wars of subduing the other countries that have gone throughout time, have been wars of mortals against mortals. And so weapons that destroy and kill have been the way that wars against mortals were conducted. But a war against spiritual beings cannot and is not conducted in that manner. The war that is the ultimate war to end all shooting wars and spiritual wars has to be conducted spiritually. And what that is, how that is accomplished, is that the spirit of the God of truth, who is the creator of all things and the only true God, and the spirit and spirits of the God of darkness and lies, is conducting a war of whose side are you on? Who do you believe? What do you believe? What do you practice? In other words, what is in your soul? The spirit you allow to live in your soul is the kingdom that you belong to. Now, when it comes to being informed of that, when you hear something that contradicts what you believe, your first response may be, oh, that can't be true. Oh, that isn't from God. That isn't from the God that I believe. If that's what your first response is, that's fine. And that's understandable. But it's what you do after you hear that or see that, read it, whatever. If you go, well, I'm going to investigate this and I'm going to be honest with myself during my investigation. I'm not going to allow any preconceived notions or long-held beliefs to prevent me from recognizing the truth and the lies. The war has started in your soul if you do that. If you just say, well, I'm happy, I'm satisfied with what I have. All my friends believe the same way. We all practice. We all go to church in the same way. We do everything in the same way as we've always done it. And I feel that God will honor that. Understand that what God really is doing is he's giving you the opportunity to join with others in his kingdom to participate in the spiritual war that is going on. God has stressed God the Father has stressed over and over and over again the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. He needs a kingdom of righteousness and truth, of light. He needs a kingdom unified in mind, not squabbling about your truth and my truth. How do we fight that? The truth unifies. Lies divide and scatter. What do you really think the king, the Messiah, the Son of God, was truly letting his disciples know when he said, this good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness or testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Now, many Christian denominations and organizations have taken that statement and have used it to spread their lies throughout the world in the false expectation that it doesn't really matter if it's the truth. It just matters if it's God. You need to get everybody to know or at least acknowledge God, believe in God. But yet, these are competing Christian organizations or denominations who don't even agree with one another on the truth about God. Feel compelled to convince the world that their denomination or organization, quote unquote Christian organization or denomination, is the true one, the one that the God of truth is using, and that you should become a member of their denomination. So when God comes, you will be with him. When God has made it abundantly clear that he is done with Christian denominations and Christian organizations and any other spiritual group, what he used at first was he called the offspring, or he called Abraham and all of his offspring to be his kingdom. And when they would have followed all of his instructions, which you find in the law, when they had followed all of his instructions on what the character of his kingdom, and they were all unified in the truth and all living their lives in complete harmony with the truth, then he would come down from the heavens and he would be their king. And then they would live with their king here on earth and the other nations in the world would recognize first and foremost that the God of Israel was with them. He was actually there with them in their land. And that no army had ever been able to prevail against them, to defeat them. No famine had ever touched them. When the rest of the world was in famine, no famine had touched them. In fact, the agricultural production of that country would be enough to feed all the other nations that were in famine. For an example, Joseph in Egypt. And any plague that would come and affect all the nations or all the nations in a certain region around Israel, the plague never affected Israel. In fact, nothing bad ever happened to Israel. That was God's plan for his kingdom. But his kingdom wanted to be like the nations, not like the kingdom of God. So God sent the prophets to tell them that they were not doing what he had instructed them to do, that they were doing exactly the opposite, and that he couldn't come and be their king and do all of these things for them because they were refusing to follow through with the plan. Finally got to the point where they wouldn't listen to the prophets, and so God drove them out of the kingdom, first the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom. And he said, look, I'll give you one more opportunity, but this is it. And if you don't accomplish these certain points, requirements, then that's it. So when he showed up in the middle of the 70th week, the ultimate and final separation, in fact, it was not so much a separation as a legal description that you never agreed to marry, and so you can no longer live together. And the Son of God made the statement, and I'll read that, but this is what the war that has been going on, and that right now I believe is close to conclusion. Genesis 3:15. I will make you enemies of each other, you, the serpent, and the woman. Your offspring, the serpents, and her offspring, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. It will crush your head, and you will strike its heel.
It is the kingdom.
The kingdom. That's right. And the striking of the heel is when Israel refused to submit to the God who chose them. Now, Matthew chapter 17 tells us God wins. Matthew 17, starting with verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order. Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. He said that to James, John, and Peter. And the disciples put this question to him. Why do the scribes say then that Elijah is to come first? True, he replied. Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. Turn to Malachi chapter 4, starting with verse 1, I believe. Remember the law of my servant Moses, to whom at Horeb I prescribed laws and customs for the whole of Israel. Know that I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before my day comes. His day is here. His day is coming and is almost here. And so, like I have said in closing of the studies over the last few months, the purpose is to let you know that the prophet Elijah appears just before the triumph of the kingdom, where God comes and joins with his kingdom in ushering in his plan to restore righteousness, not just by restoring his kingdom, but by restoring the nations of the world. As described in Daniel 2, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. John the Baptist appeared just before the Messiah, and he was to appear when the Messiah was to take the throne in Jerusalem. That's what John the Baptist was talking about. That's what his disciples expected. That's what the whole nation expected. And now Elijah is here. God's kingdom is here. And as we've been talking about, he will bring the new Jerusalem down and the world will be restored. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all. Boy, that was a great study, Rick. And we encourage our listeners to join us tomorrow, Sabbath, Saturday, May 20, for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, and this is at 10 o'clock. So this is Dennis. Yeah, tomorrow. This is Dennis wishing you a good day, a happy Friday, and we'll see you all tomorrow. So long for now.